He has been, he is serving in the youth and the worship ministries, and he's working for an AI company called Nexus. So they build software automation. And he and Sherry are married with baby Jonas inside the choir room. So, Mr. Derek Lea, please.
Test. Can you guys hear me? Okay, that's loud. Thank you, Jia En. Thank you for the worship. Those were interesting selection of songs. It sounds as if you have read through my script. Today's topic is this: an excellent wife who can find. I know it's a bit of a loaded question, especially for those of us who are married. There's no right answer, in case you are wondering. For the men, if you say yes, I can assure you your wives will roll their eyes and say, yeah, right. And if you say no, it's not their eyes that will roll, but our heads. So this is just the context. I think we want to look into this, but don't look at it like a checklist or a scorecard. And for some reason, God has placed this topic in my heart. So I'm going to do my best to answer this question, to examine this passage of text, or die trying. The excellent wife. How does someone like that look like? Right, they say a picture says a thousand words. So I'm going to start with some photos of what she may look like. Better secure a space in bed tonight first. Looks familiar. Has anyone seen her around? Yeah, so this is my wife, Sherry. But in all seriousness, okay, she's a good wife. She's a good wife. Excellent wife, yes. If you could just turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, which is actually the last chapter of the book. Well, as you're turning there, I'm going to give some background. So the book of Proverbs is, some say it's like a collection of wise sayings, mainly from the teachings of Israelite king, King Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, the David versus Goliath David, right? So his father David was one of Israel's greatest kings. And Solomon, he was particularly known for his wisdom and knowledge. This is where we get the saying, as wise as Solomon. And whether you believe in the Bible or not, the book of Proverbs is actually is a treasure trove of wisdom for anyone that's willing to listen. For example, one of the Proverbs goes like this: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And what it means is that if you find yourself in a heated argument, don't shout at each other, right? Speak gently, sensibly, and you are more likely to reach a conclusion. It's just good wisdom and common sense. It's simple and true. But in the Bible, Proverbs are much more than just wise sayings, right? They are good for daily living, but they're a lot more than that. And in fact, Jesus himself, interestingly, he compared Proverbs to actually parables and riddles. He's saying that this is easy to understand, it is true, but beneath the surface, they can carry a deeper, more profound meaning. And we find this in his sermon where he talked about what parables are in Matthew chapter 13. You can look it up yourself. And today we want to reflect on this passage in Proverbs 31. And I'm hoping we could catch a glimpse of at least three things. First, we want to discover what makes an excellent wife, not only just for the women, men, married or single. What are these essential characteristics? What picture does the Bible portray of an excellent wife? Second, I want to suggest to you that the author is not only referring to wives as individuals, but he's also referring to the church as a collective, which includes all of us. And finally, to answer the question, an excellent wife who can find? I want to point us to the one who alone can, wants to, and will make us excellent. So this is an outline of what we're going through today, mainly on point number one. Point number two and three would be short reflections. So moving into Proverbs 31. Call this title ABCs of an Excellent Wife. Because this passage today is actually a song. It's a song that is being memorized and sung by Jews. Men learn how to sing this from young. They learn what to look out for in a life partner. And women are instructed and inspired to be like the wife in Proverbs 31. And what makes this sort of song easy to memorize is not really obvious to us English speakers, but it's quite obvious to the Jews if they read it in their original language. Because there are 22 verses in our passage today, from verse 10 to 31, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each of these verses actually begins with one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, going from A to Z equivalent in English. We call this an acrostic, and I will not talk too much, but I'll give one example, which I learned not too long ago. Example is this B-I-B-L-E, Bible, right? It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. So if you look at the first letter, it forms a word. So there's a meaning conveyed in the first letter. And Proverbs 31 is something like that. It is literally the A to Z's of an excellent wife. So it conveys the idea of a complete picture, hence the title, the ABCs of an excellent wife, or a complete picture of an excellent wife. So that's the Proverbs we are going to look at today, starting from verse 10. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I'm going to pause here. The word for excellent here in the original language, it actually conveys a far stronger picture of such a wife. And I want to take a couple of minutes to think of this word excellent because it's such a big word, right? What is excellent to you may not be excellent to me. So I want to define it a little bit, look at some examples. In Hebrew, this term is called Hayil. And interestingly, it is used to describe mighty kings, competent rulers, valiant warriors, great armies, and wealthy nations. And finally, it's also used to describe the power of God. So it's not just being excellent in a certain way of feature. And I want to show you some examples from scripture, which is on the slide. I'm going to read out for you. You don't have to turn there. For example, in Exodus chapter 18, verse 5, it tells us that Moses was one of Israel's leaders who brought Israel out of Egypt. He chose able men, competent men, men of Chayil, and he made them chiefs over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Right? These are excellent men, able men. It's the same meaning. In the book of Judges, chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible describes one of Israel's rulers at the time, or judges at the time, Jephthah, the Gileadite. Describes him as a man of valor. The word valor there is the same word, Chayil. He's a man of Chayil, valor. And the last example, there are a lot of them, and you can look up yourself, but the last example is in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 33, where the great king David, he proclaimed at the height of his career when he sang a song of praise to God, he said, God is my strength and power. The word power there is Chayil. God is my strength and Chayil. So Chayil is a force. It is overwhelming, right? It's not just being excellent in some of the ways we think it is, but it's really an overwhelming, powerful force. And today, many who may not have read the Bible carefully, they may accuse the Bible of sort of promoting a lower view of women. Weaker, oppressed, submissive, without rights, etc. And some may even quote the Bible saying that Eve was created as a helper for Adam, right? Like a maid or a servant. He's meant to just help Adam. Genesis 2:20. And that's really a gross misunderstanding. Because even the word helper actually means protector, one who surrounds, one who gives aid. And in the Psalms, chapter 33, the author actually calls God our helper, the same word used to describe Eve. So you can see these two concepts that describe both the woman and God are used together. So how can something that is meant to describe God denote a lesser function or person? On the contrary, the Bible actually exalts women and their God-ordained role in the home, in church, in the world. And this is what we would see in today's passage. The Chayil woman is a force that is overwhelming, that is of great value. And men want to marry such a woman, and women want to be her. But from the verse, we read also that such a woman is not easy to find. In fact, her value is compared to be beyond the rarest of jewels. And we are told that such an excellent wife in this picture, with her in this picture, the marriage actually finds strength in mutual trust and gain. It's a two-way relationship that grows. And I remember when my ex-girlfriend, Sherry, currently wife, when we were going through the premarital counseling with Pastor John, and those who were at my wedding last year may remember this. In the third of six marriage sessions, if I even have the exact date because I wrote it down, 17 March 2018. I remember in our private session, Pastor was asking Sherry, what is it that she wants me to have? Before that, I had answered it. I said, oh, you know, it's my goal to make this marriage work. I want to make Sherry happy. Which is not a bad answer, right, guys? But what Sherry said really shocked me. And I remember to this day, and I also shared it at my wedding. She said that she wanted to give her all to help me achieve the goals that I set for myself. She wanted to give her all to help me achieve the goals that I wanted. And I remember being very amazed and at the same time being quite ashamed of myself because I had not considered what she wanted to achieve or who she wanted to be, right? But she not only had my best interests at heart, but she also had my ambitions at heart. And this sort of reminded me of this incident when I was going through this passage about the good of the husband is what the excellent wife is trying to promote. It also means when necessary, because my good is her desire, she will confront my sin and my weakness, right? It's not just about helping me achieve something. So she is also my conscience, and she's also the voice of God reminding me of how I should walk as a Christian. And she does that all the time, frustratingly or annoyingly, right? Both at work or at home. So an excellent wife must be concerned enough not just to help to the husband to achieve what he wants, but also be concerned enough to confront one's sins and failures. This is a complete picture of what it looks like. Moving on in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax, which are sort of the essential materials for clothing. It's a bit hard for us to relate here in Singapore, but those are the essential materials for making clothes. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So there's no need to compel or guilt trip her when she's taking care of the household because of her pure devotion. And verse 14 is a very interesting description. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. So the picture here is someone who would go the distance, if required, to provide food for the family. And she's like a merchant ship. So you know how ships work, right? You have to plan your schedule, manage your time and resources, be there on time. It has to be like clockwork. And doing all these things, planning and going the distance, finding satisfaction in just trying to fill the bellies of those that she loves, no matter the trouble. So that's the picture that is being painted of her. And in verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So again, the same, she is up very early before dawn to make sure everyone in the family, including whoever is helping or working in the family, have their share for the day. This is a large estate, right? It's not just like two people and one like boy. So this is a large household. The idea is that she's not self-serving and she treats everyone in the household as insiders. There's no division, right? Everyone gets their share. Everyone is seen as members of the same household. verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Now, this woman is a shrewd investor. She knows how to make her money work, right? She's an enterprising woman that knows how to reinvest her profits to grow the family's wealth. She doesn't just look at things internally. She looks out. Those of you who have made investments before know how difficult it is and how much time it is also spent to ensure that you find the right investment, whether it's property or whatever. And this is the picture of an enterprising wife. In verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and make her arms strong. This phrase here is more accurately meant to describe someone who is prepared to face something difficult or challenging. Not really just like being very strong at all. It's about the inner preparation, willing to get her hands dirty and willing to face any challenges with grit and perseverance. So that's the picture here. So getting ready to face challenges or difficulties. And this is where in verse 18, we're going to pause again because this verse is very interesting. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. So this part really shows the inner sort of a wisdom of the excellent wife, because she knows the value and she finds meaning in her work, right? She perceives the merchandise are profitable. She knows what the true value is. And it is a difficult thing to appraise goods, appraise time, appraise our works. Some of us have been working and working, working, but we ask ourselves every day, what are we doing all this for? Right? Because we're not good at appraising the value. So we don't know how to invest our time and effort. And at the end of the road, we feel tired. But Jesus, he explains what is truly of value. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. And let me read that to you. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. This is the earthly merchandise. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the excellent wife is able to appraise the value of her time, of her work, of her product. And she lays up for herself treasures in heaven. Her merchandise is wisdom and good works. And that is far better than money, fame, power, or popularity. And because she has her eyes on the eternal, we are told her lamp does not go out at night. She's willing to work through the night because she knows what she's working for is of worth. So you see, she wakes up early before dawn, and then her lamp does not go at night. She's almost like a 24/7 machine. She never tires of working hard because she believes and she sees the value in her work. There's another meaning to the lamp burning through the night. And this we know because the Bible tells us that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet, Psalms. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is the oil that keeps the lamp burning. We find this in many examples, for example, the parable of the 10 virgins and other scripture. And Christians or the church, we are also called to be a lamp for the world, to give light to the darkness through our words and our deeds, to be able to speak the truth in love ceaselessly, and to build each other up tirelessly. So it's a picture of not only just a wife that's working for the household, it's also a church that is driven by the Spirit, that is driven by the Word, to work for both its members and its community. So the question I have for us this morning is, whether we are Christians or not, whether we believe in the Bible or not, how do we perceive, how do we appraise the value of our work? What are we toiling after for day and night? And what do we do when work, or when you look at what assets you have, when all this suddenly feel a bit meaningless? Let's move on. Verse 19. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Okay, you will not be able to understand this in Singapore because we don't sew, we don't do anything to do with clothes, we just buy clothes. Okay, but those are basically the tools that you use to make thread and yarn, and from there, clothing for the family. Right, so she's not only in charge of the big picture, managing the house and all, she's also in charge of putting her hands to making the very, very small things that make the thing work. It's like a chef who's not only like planning the menu and able to cook, but knows exactly what ingredients to get from where, how do you look at it, how do you cut it, how do you dice it, right? So being able to see not only the big picture, but also the smallest details, that is the picture of an excellent wife. And not only that, she opens her hand to the poor in verse 20 and reaches out her hands to the needy. So the excellent wife is doing all this and she works hard not only for the family, but also for the community. She's not neglecting the poor and the needy because she knows what is of value at the end of the day. It's the same sort of picture. And just now, Jian, we sang led by mercy, to be led by mercy, having the compassion for those outside our immediate families. I think that's something that is an area that as Jerry and I reflected on this, we really need to buck up. Because we always talk about year after year, oh, how should we give back to the community and all, but we always end up just talking. We never do anything. We seldom act on our words. And that's something that we need to reflect and repent on. Are we always looking inwardly? Are we looking at enough outwardly? Let's move a little faster. Verses 21 to 25. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. The last sentence meaning she mocks or she smiles upon because she's not afraid of whatever future or whatever is going to come. And there's really so much to say about this section of poetry. It will take too long. I'm just going to highlight two observations that stood out to me. The first is that notice in this 5 verses that there is a lot of mention of various types of cloths and clothing, scarlet, linen, blah, blah, blah. And each actually has a certain meaning physically in terms of, for example, the scarlet in verse 21, the word there meaning like a thick red cloth. So how it protects the family from the winter cold, I think that makes sense. It's about getting the house ready and resilient for unpredictable weather. But spiritually, the Bible also tells us that being clothed in scarlet refers to the blood of Jesus. Right? Through his dying on the cross for our sins, we are also delivered from God's judgment. So there's a double meaning to it. Another example is linen. Linen is a very expensive type of cloth. It's what you always see in the movies, when the priests or the nobles, they wear this white color thing that looks like an angel or very pure. And figuratively, the Bible does tell us that actually fine linen, it represents the righteousness of the church. So Bible makes a direct comparison to this piece of cloth, fine linen. And exactly with what we've looked at so far, the picture of an excellent woman, she's not really working hard just for the physical well-being of the family and community, but more than that, she also has the spiritual well-being of family and community in mind. So this is what some of the things that the author is trying to illustrate to us by using this pieces of cloth that has a lot of meaning in the Hebrew society, both in the culture as well as in their religion. So that's the first point, this clothing theme. The second observation about this section is also the section's focal point. And I don't want to get too technical about this, but essentially, the structure of this poem points to how the husband benefits from and is glorified through the wife's work. There are at least two patterns you can see. I tried to surface it through the highlights. The first about being ready to face uncertainties in the future, that's the orange part at the top, when he says that she's not afraid of snow. And the bottom part, so it's more yellow on the screen, about her being able to smile at the things that are going to come. The second, the more inner layer, is about being clothed in fine linen. Right? This is in green. I don't know what color you guys see from your screen. But that's like verse 22 and 24. Fine linen. And this, they sort of wrap visually the central verse in verse 23 about the husband being someone that's known in the gates. And the gate in ancient city is basically the most prominent place in town. It is a space, if you've seen some ancient cities, it's a space between the inner and outer defensive walls. And that's where the kings and elders sit during the day, where the court is held, where prisoners are tried and punished, where businesses are agreed, contracts are made there, and big news and messages are being delivered. So being known in the gates means that her husband has a good reputation among the leaders of the city. And underpinning that reputation is the work and conduct of the excellent wife. Like, this is well known. Again, a picture of mutual trust and gain between the husband and the wife. So the question I have to reflect on this morning is, do we bring honor and glory to our life partners? How do we think about supporting them? And are we even proud of each other? Right? Are we able to say this of each other? And as a church, how are we glorifying Christ in what we do? Is that something that's even on our mind? When was the last time we had this thought? Verse 26 to 29, we're coming to the end of this long passage. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The excellent wife is one who teaches and watches over her household. I think this is easy to grasp in this passage. She keeps the whole team grounded in wisdom, in the teachings, in kindness, and in diligence. Right? She's like a watcher and a teacher within the house. And when I was reflecting on this passage, one thing that I suddenly recalled was what my mother did when my father was working overseas. My father was working overseas for many years. And when we were kids, she used to gather us every night to read the Bible as a family. Me and my two sisters. I don't know whether you remember. My mom had a box of tapes that sort of brought us through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And she had this big, in today's terms, it'll be the most clunky and cassette player, this huge machine that she would put the tape in. And every night the tape would run. And it would bring us through from Genesis to Revelation, one cycle a year. And after reading, we will then share what we learned and noticed. And more than 20 years on, this is still one of my fondest memories from childhood. And this habit of just reading and reflecting, now that I think about it, it could have even started from some of these small things that we did as a family. And hopefully there's something that we can do as a family, as my own kids grow up. Finally, in verse 30 and 31, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now this is straightforward. Look beyond the superficial. Go for character, inner beauty, etc. And you see, I did not go for looks. Just kidding. Hope she's not listening to this. Just kidding. But one of the major themes in this book of Proverbs is really this contrast, and you will find this if you read through the 31 chapters. It's a constant contrast between the adulterous and foolish woman and the wise and excellent wife. One relies on the external, and one relies on the internal. One leads to destruction, the other leads to life. And it's very interesting, as you read from verse 10 to here, notice that so far, we have not seen a single description of a religious activity. You realize? These are all just daily things that the wise seems to be doing. But the author, in concluding this section and description, he says that the defining characteristic of an excellent wife is that she's a woman who fears the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, which refers to God's personal name, Yahweh. So, and in the whole Proverbs, this is the last like chapter or last verse of Proverbs. It keeps talking about the fear of Yahweh. It's a major theme of Proverbs. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 puts it this way. The fear of Yahweh, the Lord, is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. So this last part here really ties in the whole picture of wisdom, of the adulteress versus the excellent wife, or of the fear of the Lord. And it ties it in a way that strikes me, because we've combed through the entire passage today and there's just no mention about her, you know, going to church, singing worship songs, teaching, doing Bible study, giving offering. There's none of that. Because, you see, her works reflects her faith. Her works reflect her faith. And the passage concludes by noting that she is one who fears the Lord. In her life, there's no division between real life and spiritual life. And this is a point to remember, and we'll come back to this later. But just a quick summary of what we've gone through. These are just some points that I picked out and I'm shared today of what an excellent or a mighty, powerful, able, valiant wife looks like. These are the sort of seven summary points. And obviously, there's a lot more. But this is what I wanted to share this morning. Firstly, she engenders mutual trust and gain in the marriage. Number two, she is a timely and diligent provider, meeting the needs of a household. Number three, externally, she is enterprising. She's wise. She's compassionate. She feels for the community, for the poor and the needy. Internally, she gets the house and community ready, resilient for the unpredictable future, while being engaged in good works in the present. And her good works and conduct benefits and glorifies her husband, the Gates. She teaches and keeps a close watch over her household. And finally, her crowning characteristic is her fear, or reverence, is her fear of Yahweh, which draws praise from all. And those of us who would like to study this further, you can look at these two women in the Bible. I'm not going to go through into it, but you can look up the Queen of Sheba, who sought the wisdom of Yahweh. This is in 1 Kings chapter 9. And amazingly, Ruth, in the book of Ruth, she's the faithful, loyal, and obedient wife. In fact, Ruth is the only character in the Bible that's described as being excellent, as being chayil. And interestingly, these two characters are not Jewish, right? It's like a Chinese coming to the end of a Chinese passage and saying that I'll give you two examples of what is a virtuous woman, and both are not Chinese. You know, it actually is strikes back and sets the Hebrews in their own face, right? That you can't even find this picture within your own community. So these are the two examples. I'm not going to say anymore. The Queen of Sheba and Ruth, both are alluded to being excellent. So with that brief overview of what an excellent wife looks like, I want to suggest to you that Proverbs 31 is referring not just to wives as individuals, but also to the church as a collective, which includes all of us here today. If you could turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and this is where we'll close, Ephesians 5, verse 22, all the way to 33. Those who probably got married or about to get married would be familiar with this passage. It's like a standard text inside the pre-marriage counseling. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. I'm going to pick out some verses, so not the whole chunk of text. And I've displayed it on the slides for those who can follow. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. his body and is himself and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Jumping down to verse 31, it reads, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So, speaking many, many hundreds of years later, the great apostle Paul, he actually unpacks this mystery for us in Proverbs 31, and he says it plainly. The church, which includes all of us here at CCS today, in case it's not clear to you, I'm getting some blank look. The church, which is us, is the figurative bride of Christ, of Jesus. And the relationship between Jesus and his church mirrors the relationship between the husband and the wife. That is what Paul is saying. So having made that linkage, that connection, what does an excellent church look like? And you have the answer already. An excellent church looks like this. It engenders mutual trust and gain in our faith in Christ. The excellent church is a timely and diligent provider, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of its members and the community. Externally, the church needs to be enterprising, wise, and compassionate. We must get each member ready and resilient for the unpredictable future, while being engaged in good deeds in the present. The excellent church is one that glorifies Jesus Christ in all it does and says. It is engaged in teaching, and it watches out for one another within a household. And finally, her crowning characteristic is that its members walk in obedience and fear of Yahweh. A question for all of us here this morning, as a church. When was the last time we as a church aspired to be excellent? Has that adjective even entered our dictionary at all? To be mighty in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be valiant indeed, to be able and competent. We can be small in numbers, but big in words and works. Has that thought or aspiration even crossed our minds? See, recall that for the excellent wife, there is no division between real life and spiritual life. But sadly, many of us Christians today, we live what we call compartmentalized life. It means we divide our lives figuratively into sort of two drawers, so to speak. There's the real life drawer where we spend most of our time and energy on, and that's where we are most comfortable with. It contains all the stuff of everyday life, like our jobs, health, friends, family, sports, school, money, hobbies, etc. Right? We put all into the real life drawer. And then we have the spiritual life drawer. This is where all the God and church stuff just goes into. And this drawer is only open once a week from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. on Sundays. And this is a sad picture because the Bible in Proverbs 31 paints a picture of what we could be versus what we are currently being like today. And the Bible describes those of us who live like this in this way as having a dead faith without works. James chapter 1. Hearers, but not doers of the word. Like a man who looks into the mirror and walks away, forgetting immediately what he looks like. And Jesus, in the book of Revelation, call this type of sleepy Christians lukewarm. And he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And this is the picture where today many of us could be found asleep and we need to wake up before it's too late. You see, what we went through today is, at the end of the day, it's really not a list of criteria for an excellent wife. It's not a scorecard. It is a picture of who we can be, right? If we all measure up against the criteria in Proverbs 31, we'll find that we all fail. So, coming back to the question that we have today, an excellent wife, who can find? This is actually a trick question, right? Because the answer is no one. Because all of us are too far from the perfection described in Proverbs 31. It will take a lifetime to get there. And the Bible says, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3 verse 10. So, if you are waiting for a wife that checks all the boxes, you're going to wait a long time. And if you are waiting to be that kind of wife by going through the checklist religiously, you're going to be disappointed many times. And if you are going around church after church to find the perfect church, you're also going to be very, very disappointed. No one except for one, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He alone can find the excellent wife because he himself will make her excellent. And this is what we just read as well in Ephesians chapter 5. Through his death on the cross, we who believe in his name receive forgiveness of sins, a clean slate. And through his resurrection and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we who believe in him are a new creation, the Bible tells us. And we are constantly changed day by day to become ever more perfect until the day we die or the day he returns. We sang just now, right? Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for his groom, the church is waiting for Jesus. And the same passage we just read in Ephesians attests to this same hope that we can have as believers. In Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 30, it's written, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Continuing in verses 28 to 30, he says, "He who loves his wife loves himself." Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So the point here is this. Jesus is the only one who can, who wants to, and who will make us excellent. Women, do you aspire to be an excellent wife? Know and follow Jesus. Men, do you aspire to find an excellent wife? Find a woman who fears Yahweh. And church, do we aspire to be an excellent church? Then we really need to wake up. Right? Each of us must be involved in discipleship, in teaching of the word, in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and in sharing the word. There's just no other way. We need to live like Christians every day at work and at home, not just on Sundays in church. In closing, it is my prayer and my desire that firstly, that every man's desire for and every woman's instruction and inspiration is to be like the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. That it also be our church desire and every church's desire, instruction and inspiration to be like the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. And finally, may we and our loved ones come to know and obey Jesus, because he alone can, he alone wants to, and he alone will make both the individual and the church excellent in every way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for reminding us and for pointing our eyes towards this picture of an excellent wife that we read in Proverbs 31. We want to ask that it be our desire this morning to come to know you, to obey you, and to have our hope and trust in you, knowing in your promise that you will make us excellent in every way. We ask that you continue to help us reflect on the passage this morning, and we ask that you help us to take action today and in the coming week to become a bit more like you. All this we want to thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen.